How does one segue from one's own self? Hi, my name's Caleb, and surprisingly, I serve as one of the pastors here at Desert Springs, and today, we're continuing on in a study looking at the Apostles' Creed, and we're exploring today, especially, the concept of power. Now, I want you to think about the things that you find to be most powerful in the world or in your life. What are some of the most powerful things that you can think of in our world? Talk to me. What is it? Money. What else? Government. What else powerful? Like electricity, right? So like Palo Verde nuclear power plant. Lots of power there. What else is powerful? What is it? Internet. Weapons. The ocean is powerful, right? So there are so many things in this world that we look to. We say, you know what? That's powerful. We're also a people who, when we feel afraid, when we feel anxious, what do we want more of? Power, control, money, force, right? What are the things that make us feel powerful? Well, weaponry, it's all the same stuff, right? Weaponry, control over the things that create chaos, security systems, right? A government that does what we want. We long for power when we feel afraid or anxious. It's quite common for us to look to all sorts of different things to figure out where do we find true power. But here's the deal. We try to grab for power to protect us from things we don't want to have happen to us. But let me ask you a question. Does that always work? No. In fact, there's one thing that all of us are trying to avoid that we still haven't figured out some sort of thing to fix. You ready for it? Death. Death gets you. It gets all of us. There ain't nobody who's figured out, like if you go to Google, what powerful thing in the world will keep me from dying? It says, does not compute, right? Death gets us all. So whatever we cling to for power, no matter how much stuff or how much influence or how much money we accumulate to feel powerful, eventually, the thing that we don't want to have happen to us will happen to us, namely, death. And so we recognize, as well as the ancients, that death is quite powerful. In fact, what is more powerful than death? Well, don't, the sermon isn't over yet, Jeff. Pump the brakes, okay? Like, don't spoil the ending, okay? So we find in Scripture this running question from the start of your Bible to the end. What is more powerful than death? And we're in the middle of a sermon series looking at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a condensed statement that speaks to the core tenets of Christianity, or the very center of the beliefs, doctrines that lead to postures and practices of the way of Jesus. And it's been used and recited and even sung, depending on your tradition, in countless communities over millennia. And today, we're looking at a specific section of the Apostles' Creed which speaks to this question of what is more powerful than death. And as we're thinking about this question, I want to encourage you, or invite you, to think about the application not only about death, but also when you feel afraid. What power source will you reach to? When you feel anxious, as if you're going to lose something or something is under threat, what power source will you cling to? So we'll refer a lot to the power of death, but I'd like to invite you to see this as all of death's power is actually interwoven in all of the aspects of decay that we experience. You want to get, like, weird? Okay, so we said this a few weeks ago. I just want to make sure you get it, that there are dragons in the Bible. There's lots of dragons in the Bible. In the ancient mind, so come with me. Already some of you are like, is this going to turn into Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter stuff? I hope so, but happy birthday to me. So probably not, but we got 25 minutes, so we'll see. So in your scriptures, we have to remember that when we read the Bible, we're reading ancient wisdom literature that points us to Jesus. They talk differently and think differently than we do here on the other side of the Enlightenment and here on the other side of the ocean. And so we ought to remember we're time-traveling tourists. So as time-traveling tourists, I want to invite you into the ancient cosmology or the way that the ancients saw the world. They understood, so come with me now, they understood that Earth was this ordered place where humans are meant to flourish. If you get too far up into the sky, like you hike up Everest, what starts to happen to humans? Right? There's death up there. And if you go out into the water without a boat, what happens to humans? Right? So death and decay, but land, the earth, is where humans are designed for. And they understood that up, you keep going up past the stars, there's the realm of God, but there's this thing that sometimes gets translated as the firmament, and that's where the stars and the planets that we see are, and the sun and the moon kind of operate up there, and that there's waters above the earth, and that there's waters below the earth, and that below the sea, the sea in their minds was another way to talk about chaos, evil, or the abyss. And watch this now. If you go out into the water and you drop something down, how far down does it go before you stop seeing it? Maybe 20 feet, depending on where you're at. I mean, what's down there? In the ancient mind, what's down there is the domain of the dead, Sheol, the foundations or pillars of the earth, and the great deep, where the chaos ruled and reigned. And in the great deep was this manifestation, come with me now, this manifestation of chaos evil, namely a dragon. Now they had different, ancient communities had different views or different expressions of this idea. Sometimes it's a dragon. In the Bible, you also have this beastly creature called the Leviathan. But even in the Garden of Eden, you guys ever heard of the Garden of Eden? Right in Genesis 1 and 2, you've got this ordered place where God ordered a garden and he called humans to be in union with him in this ordered space. And then he said to humans, he wants to partner with us to go out into the world and bring order out of chaos. But here's the deal. All right, this is going to get weird. That abysmal chaos evil that's symbolized as a dragon, for some reason, it snuck into the garden. God created an ordered universe, and then that chaos, death, evil slipped into the garden. Okay, good, because that's not where it's supposed to be. But here's what we see in Genesis chapter 3, is that the serpent, right, the abysmal, like, chaos evil snuck in, and do you know what the serpent started to do? Very seductively, the serpent started to say, come with me. Come with me. And not only do we see death and decay creeping up into our ordered world, but also we've accepted it into our hearts. That there's an abysmal, chaotic evil that seduces us to turning our backs on the God of the ordered universe and going our own way. God, in Genesis, early pages of Genesis, says that what that will lead to is death. Because that is the domain of the dead. You guys tracking with me so far? This is kind of like Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings stuff, isn't it? Yeah, where do you think they got all those ideas from? Okay. And so we see in their world that the domain of the dead, the chaos dragon, the evil, the Leviathan, it's all part of this disordered or unordered, disintegrated chaos, death, evil. And by the way, do you know what happens to you when you die? Your ordered, integrated body starts to do what? Disintegrate or decay, okay? Some of you are starting to experience that now. Today, I'm 42. I'm at the age where I make noises when I wake up, like, ugh, or bruh. Okay? That is the death space, the chaos evil creeping up into my body. Okay, so we see the beast, dragon, the serpent deceives people. Now, some of you are wondering, what does this have to do with power? Well, what is more powerful than chaos?
That's the question that the biblical authors are asking. They're asking, what is more powerful than the abyss, chaos, death, evil thing? Right? They all kind of have it as this big old jambalaya. They're not distinctly separate things. They're an interwoven fabric of disintegrating actors or forces in the world that disintegrate people from God and disintegrate people from one another, which is exactly what you see happen in Genesis 3 and 4. Who can conquer the chaos? That's the question. All right. Oh, man. This is so cool. Like, the Bible's so cool. You should read it sometime. All in one sitting. It'll blow your mind. Okay. Now, maybe you could divide it up into two. A little morning reading, a little afternoon. Okay, so come with me. So, in the scriptures, there's this working metaphor of the chaos waters being conquered temporarily or ordered, even temporarily, by Yahweh or God, as is referred to in the Old Testament. So, like, in Genesis, you see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and then God separates land from water. He's ordering the universe. But then there's this other part in the book of Exodus where God frees his people, and then there's this army that's chasing them, and then they approach this sea. Remember, what does the sea signify? Chaos, evil, abyss, death, right? Watch this now. And then God orders the sea. You guys, it's sometimes referred to as the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. God orders the sea. He parts the sea, parts the chaos waters. Israel, God's people, God's who he's just redeemed, they go through the chaos water on the other side. And then as the pursuing evil army comes after them, what happens? God releases his ordering hand and the chaos consumes them. That chaos evil scoops them up and drags them down. Do you see it? When Israel walks into, they're marching into what's sometimes referred to as the land of promise, or the promised land, one of the things that you notice is they get to the Jordan River, and God does the same thing. God's orderly hand parts the water, and Israel walks, it says, on dry land. Where are humans meant to flourish? Dry land. Where will we certainly die? When we're out in the chaos waters. Tracking the metaphor? And so consistently throughout Scripture, God is ordering the chaos, which brings to us life. And so the biblical authors are frequently asking, who can conquer the chaos? Who can go down into the depths of Sheol and slay the dragon? Because that dragon keeps scooping up. It keeps sneaking up onto our space. And so they're always wrestling with this question, who can do that work? Who can conquer the chaos? And I want to ask you, I want to invite you to consider, what about the chaos in your life? What aspects of the dragon, what parts of the abyss are you experiencing now? What disintegration do you sense and feel? Pastor Don, a few moments ago, reminded us that when we gather not only to sing and to celebrate, but sometimes to mourn and lament. Oftentimes, when we're mourning or lamenting, we are mourning or lamenting something that once was integrated, that is now what? It's the dragon, right? That's the abysmal chaos force coming and... And so who can conquer the chaos? Book of Acts, chapter 1, is this beautiful story of a group of people empowered by the Spirit of God who give eyewitness testimony to the one who conquers the chaos, to the one who conquers over Satan, sin, and death, to the one who slays the dragon. And in Acts, they retell that story in multiple different ways, over and over and over again. They called it good news, or what sometimes gets translated as gospel. And they go throughout the world, actually, in the book of Acts, proclaiming the good news that the dragon is dead and that there's a new king, a true king, who ushers in a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of healing, a kingdom in which the sea doesn't get to sneak in anymore. In fact, this king calms the sea. You ever heard about that thing Jesus did one time when he was out on a boat with his disciples? And there's like a storm on the sea, and the disciples start freaking out. And you know what Jesus does? He says to the water, hold up, quiet yourself. and the water obey. And the disciples, their minds are blown. Why? Why are the disciples' minds blown? Because nothing controls the chaos dragon. No power in the universe can control the watery abyss that wants to take us. And so when Jesus says, shut up, I'm taking a nap, the wind and the waves obey. Acts 1, 11, 1 through 11. Here we go. This is this dude named Luke. He wrote the gospel called Luke. And so Luke, what we call the gospel Luke, and then the book of Acts are kind of like part one, part two. Okay? And so this is Acts, which is like part two. And so he says to this dude named Theophilus, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. So apostle there, that's kind of a funny, weird religious word. It just means people who have been sent with a mission. Okay, just sent ones, right? So there was tons of apostles, people that God sent or people that a king would send who were sent on purpose or sent on a mission. And they were sent to share good news. What was the good news? That the abyss, the chaos, the evil, the dragon, it had all been tamed. And there was a new king in town. It continues on. After his suffering, I want you to notice that. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was, what's the word there? Alive. Luke told us in his gospel that Jesus died on a cross, and they put him in a tomb, and that he was D-E-D, dead. Watch this now. Remember that whole ancient cosmology thing? Remember, what's the domain of the dead? What's that next to? Remember, like, the layers? It's like called Sheol, domain of the dead. And what was down underneath the domain of the dead? The dragon was down there, right? So in their mind, like when you go down into death, you're kind of in this dragony space where of disintegration and chaos. And so here Luke reminds us, yeah, remember Jesus went where? He went, okay, in your Apostles' Creed, it said he descended into hell. Now, many of us freak out because of our modern impression or understanding of hell. But we've got to remember, we're time-traveling tourists. It's unwise for us to project our view of hell onto them and then try to make sense of it. Rather, we want to enter into their world and then come back and have that shape our minds today. Jesus did descend into the domain of the dead, where abysmal chaos and disintegration reign. But what's that word? Do dead people come back to life? No, until they do. And when they do, and they stay alive, and they say things like, I'm the Messiah, I'm God in the flesh, you should, like, follow me. That's a pretty good, like, approach for me to follow the one who went into death and came out and said, look, I've conquered Satan, sin, and death. Remember, I asked you the question, what power source are we grasping for when we're afraid and we're anxious? What possible power source is there that could conquer over death? Well, I think this is maybe a pretty good proof that there is something more powerful than death. Acts 2:24 says, but God raised Jesus up, putting an end to the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by its power. It was impossible. Did you hear that? It was impossible for death to hold back the power of Jesus. What is more powerful than chaos? What is more powerful than the abyss? What could possibly tame the dragon? The earliest followers of Jesus believed that it was him, and they wrote stuff down to influence us and to invite us into that same view. They'll say things like, the power of Hades or the power of hell cannot prevail against the risen Christ. They'll use language like, the chains of death are broken because of Christ. The chaos waters of the abyss are told to shh, and they do. What is more powerful than chaos? What is more powerful than evil? What is more powerful than death? It's the risen Christ. By the way, this is one of the reasons why Christians, the earliest Christians, were so obsessed with the fact that Jesus, like, physically rose from the dead. They articulate that he ate fish, that he got hugged, that he people touched him. Why did they go to such great lengths to communicate? No, we don't mean that Jesus, like, spiritually rose from the dead. We mean, like, he walked on the earth again. Why did that matter? Because if he just rose again spiritually, what hope is there for us? Death still wins. Death still gets to pull us down. And yet, we are invited to follow the one who went into Hades, who went into death, and who rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, death, oh, this is so great. You ever heard of Jonah? What happened to Jonah? He got swallowed by what? It wasn't a whale, a chaos monster. Well, you think I'm pulling your leg? Go back and read the ancients. They understood that there was this chaos monster, and it swallowed up Jonah. And then, because of God's power, what did the big beast do? Blech. Spit him right up. The beast was overpowered by the word of Yahweh. You got me? Jesus said, just like Jonah went into the belly of the great sea beast, so I too will go into the belly of the earth. Do you see what he's doing with that statement? And that beast, that chaos monster, it can't hold me back. I swallow it up. You think I'm pulling your leg? Watch what he says. 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up. Goop. In victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For every one of us who is facing decay and chaos, the abyss seems to be winning. Notice that while it may feel that it wants to swallow us up, that because of the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, death itself is swallowed up. Who can conquer the chaos? The risen Christ. Who conquers evil? The risen Christ. Who conquers over death? The risen Christ. This is all over your Bible. Christ, Colossians 2, Christ disarms the powers of this world and cancels their certificate of death. You guys ever seen like a Jackie Chan movie where he's doing like boom, 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 and he won't use a gun, and then someone like brings out a gun and he does this like, and it like dismantles the gun? You guys seen this thing before? If not, you can imagine it, right? Some martial artist comes up, somebody pulls out a firearm, and he's like, and then all the pieces just kind of become disassembled, which disempowers the bad guy, right? Jesus disarmed death. The risen Christ, like Jackie Chan, just, and death is like, I got nothing. I'm weak and powerless. Why do you think that at the name of Jesus, even the demons flee? Why do you think that so frequently in Jesus' ministry, the demonic forces were constantly like shielding themselves up because wherever Jesus was, he was pushing back death. And the resurrection life explodes out in and through the church in the book of Acts. While we may suffer, we rest in this truth that Christ has defeated death. And while there may not be healing for me now, there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. His oath, this old song says, his covenant, his blood, supporting me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. What are humans made to flourish on? All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Sinking sand swallows me up into death. But the solid rock of Christ is life and life abundant. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the, talk to me, The kingdom of God. Jesus always was always talking about the kingdom of God. And the rest of the New Testament outside of the Gospels is a bunch of followers of Jesus trying to figure out how this works on earth as it is in heaven and how it will one day be when Christ returns. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, do ghosts eat? Huh? Even Pac-Man told you that, right? Remember when they turned to go? Okay, so he gave them this command. So the risen Christ told his followers, "Don't leave for Jerusalem. Wait for the gift of my Father, the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." He's talking here about the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was hovering over the chaos waters in Genesis 1. Jesus promises that that same orderly Spirit, that integrating Spirit, will come into your life and give to you the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. Jesus is saying here, with this whole thing about the Holy Spirit, he's saying, listen, you don't have to wait for the resurrection to experience my power in your life. The Spirit of the living God is empowering the church even to this day. And notice, remember, you guys ever heard of like John 17, where Jesus prayed, "Father, may they be one as you and I are one." He's talking about the union of the church. It's the Spirit who brings unity within the church, because the Spirit is the integrating or reintegrating life-giving power that pushes away the darkness as we see it in and through the church. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I love this. What does the sea symbolize? If you've ever been baptized, you've had a taste of this. Now, I don't want to push the metaphor too far, so don't worry. But in baptism, where do we practice the thing called believer's baptism or baptism by submersion, where a person goes where? Under the what? They go, so watch the metaphor. They go into death. And then what happens? And with a 100% guarantee we'll do this here at Desert Springs. What happens next? They come out of the water. Now, if you stay in there too long, what happens? But in the act of baptism, we're baptized into death and raised to life. Do you see it? And so Jesus says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll be submerged not only into the water, but also the Spirit will saturate you. And they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And I think this is a completely legitimate question for the disciples to ask, but they're too narrow in their thinking. They think that the kingdom of God is specifically for one people group. But Jesus corrects them. Justo Gonzalez, one of my favorite theologians, says that the kingdom of God does not come through nationalism or ethnocentrism. It comes as a global kingdom driving away the darkness. The risen Christ integrates, heals. Oh, I love this too. Remember that whole, you have a job to do? He told his apostles, you're the sent ones. You guys remember that whole thing? That they're the sent ones. Sent with what? Sent to proclaim the good news of this new king and the coming kingdom. He says, what was the question they were most concerned about? Are you going to give it to us? Are you going to give us the power now? And you know what Jesus says? Don't bother about the time or the dates. He'll later go on to say, don't worry about what I'm up to in the future. Worry about what I've called you to today. Oh, here's another cool thing too. That language of proclaiming the good news, do you know that in the Gospels, Jesus frequently would say things like this? He would send people out as his apostles and he would say, go and preach the good news and heal and cast out demons or cast out the abysmal dragon forces that are in the world that you see. And so he tethers together a proclamation of the gospel and using our hands and feet to live the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's word and action, and Jesus does not separate those two. Okay, so let's keep going. Oh yeah, remember the first question? We're talking about what? Power. Where does the power lie? Where does the power to conquer over death lie? It lies in God. You will receive that power when God's Holy Spirit comes upon you. The power over death lives within the church. within all who follow him. So he says, you want power? Don't reach for a sword. Don't reach for a security system. Don't reach for a leader. Reach for the cross. Receive the Spirit. Proclaim the good news. Cast out demons. Bring healing. And my kingdom will come. And my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. This is the ascension, which is referred to in the Apostles' Creed. They were looking intently up into the sky. One of my favorite translations says they were dumbly gazing. They were gazing when suddenly two men dressed in white, this is a callback to previous gospel accounts of the resurrection, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? What a question for us today. Why do you stand there looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is hope of the resurrection power, restoring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, one day in our future. And then Acts continues on, and you see the church spread, and you see all these letters in the rest of the New Testament written out to all these churches who are trying to figure out how to live the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And then at the end of your Bible, I told you we'd go through the whole Bible today. Then at the end of your Bible, there's this scene, the book of Revelation, which freaks a lot of us out. But there's this one really weird part. I get a lot of questions on this when I teach on Revelation. This is John having a vision, and he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was what? What did the sea signify? Chaos, disintegration, death, evil. And you know what else? One of the psalmists says that in the kingdom, when it comes in its fullness, the dragon becomes Yahweh's plaything, like a little pet. Come here, boy. That which we find to be powerful, death, chaos, disintegration, decay, Jesus calms, he eradicates, he annihilates, and he tames. My hope is built on nothing less. Would you stand as we recite as our final prayer, the Apostles' Creed. If you'd like to join us in this recitation, the words will be up on the screen. If you'd rather not, that's totally fine. I would just invite you to remain standing and consider these words. It reads as follows. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. May we go and live in light of this truth.